In the name of one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Good morning. One day, a Sunday school teacher was trying to explain to her class how we cannot save ourselves and get into heaven through our own actions and efforts, but only by the grace of God. So she asked her class, "If I sold my house and I sold my car and I had a really big garage sale and I gave all the money to the church, would that get me into heaven?" "No," the children shouted. "Well, what if I cleaned the church every day and I mowed the courtyard and I kept everything neat and tidy? Would that get me into heaven?" Again, the children responded with a collective, "No." "Well, what if I was really kind to every single person I met? Now, surely that would get me into heaven." But again, the class replied with, "No." "Well, then how can I get into heaven?" To which a young boy enthusiastically raised his hand in the air and shouted, "First, you gotta die." In today's epistle lesson, Paul talks a lot about dying. In the last few verses, he says, "While we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly." And then he goes on to say, "But God proves his love for us, that while we still were sinners, Christ died for us." So the question I want us to consider this morning is who and what is worth dying for. Now, I think it's safe to say most of us can understand the extraordinary significance of someone dying for one's friends, one's family, or even one's country. This is a routine description of what soldiers do on the battlefield all the time. In fact, there are a lot of military memorials that contain those powerful words from John's gospel, "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." But notice that Paul doesn't say this. What Paul says is very different from John. Paul doesn't say that Christ died for his family or for his friends. Instead, he says just the opposite, that Christ died for the ungodly. He says that Christ died for us while we still were sinners. In other words, God didn't wait for us to clean up our acts and get our lives together before he came to us in the person of Jesus. There's a lot of bad theology out there that is based on the idea that if we just try hard enough, if we really dig down deep, we can live a sin-free life. But as we know, in this life, there never comes a time where we can say, "I've done it. I finally arrived. I am finally without sin." Now, this is not to say that we cannot make progress in our spiritual lives with the help of the Holy Spirit. Of course we can. But we still remain sinners. This is why our burial service states, "Into your hands, O Lord, we commend your servant, a sinner of your own redeeming." I remember the first time I really understood that I was a sinner. I was in my early teens, and I was living what you might call a double life. In one of my lives, I went to school, I made good grades, and I diligently followed all the rules. I would also attend church on a regular basis with my family, where I was told over and over again that, like all people, I was a sinner, and I needed to ask God to forgive me for my sins. So one night, I remember having this very frank conversation with God, asking him for this and for that, and when it came time to confess my sins, thinking to myself, "I don't have anything to confess." I couldn't think of a single thing. Meanwhile, in my other life, I would sneak out of the house late at night to meet up with my friends, where together we helped prove the theory over and over again that nothing good ever happens after midnight. Our hijinks range from wrapping someone's yard with toilet paper to placing firecrackers in mailboxes. Although I knew these things were not necessarily right, I also wasn't entirely convinced that my actions were wrong either. After all, we were just kids. We were having fun. Obviously, I wasn't thinking about how our fun little pranks negatively impacted others. One night, as we were out wandering the streets of our small Texas town, we crossed several no trespassing signs, and we ended up in the middle of an abandoned campground with several log cabins. And we decided to make one of the log cabins our personal clubhouse. And over the course of the next several weekends, we made some unauthorized renovations in the cabin. We broke out some windows, we carved our initials into the walls, and the cabin was finally beginning to feel like our own. But the following weekend, when we returned to our clubhouse, we found it boarded up with a sign that read, "Keep Out." Now, to a group of teenage boys, the sign might as well have read, "What are you, chicken?" So, of course, we broke through the boards and went back into our clubhouse. And after we finished venting over the fact that someone actually had the audacity to try to keep us out of our clubhouse, we decided to make a small campfire in the middle of the cabin. As the night grew longer, so did the fire. Finally, we decided that if we couldn't have the cabin, no one should have the cabin. So we lifted up a large piece of wood and threw it on top of the fire. And when the flames reached the top of the ceiling, we knew it was time for us to vacate the premises. As we ran home that night, we heard sirens in the distance. And suddenly, my two lives merged into one. All of the excitement and the adrenaline I had felt earlier turned into fear and remorse. The gravity of the situation began to sink in, and I thought to myself, I've just burned someone's property down. There was no justifying this action. That night, I knew who I was, a sinner. Here's the problem. Most of us don't like to think of ourselves as sinners. And so in the darkest recesses of our minds, we resist the gospel, the good news found in today's lesson that while we were still weak, Christ died for the ungodly. After all, our society and our culture values the strong and the powerful, not the weak and the broken. And so most of us are much more comfortable with another gospel, a gospel that captures the American way. God helps those who help themselves, a phrase that appears nowhere in Holy Scripture. Not only that, but Paul tells us the exact opposite in today's passage. While we were still weak, Christ died for the ungodly, for the broken, for the sinful, for you and for me. This sort of thing doesn't make any sense. It's illogical and irrational. Everything around us tells us the opposite, that love must be earned, that we must first do something that is pleasing to others, that we must do something that makes us different and unique and worthy and successful in the eyes of others, and then and only then might we be accepted and loved. But Paul knew firsthand that God's grace comes to us exactly when we don't deserve it. And it comes to us through God's doing, not through anything that we do. You see, Christianity at its very core is anything but religious. And I know that that may sound strange to you, but if you look up the word religion, you'll discover that all the definitions are more about us, about our systems of belief, our systems of worship, our systems of prayer, the kinds of things that we do to seek out God. And these can all be very, very good things. But the story of the Bible, The story of our salvation is not the story of us seeking out God. It's the story of God seeking out us to offer us his forgiveness, his acceptance, and his love. Back in my early teens, the night I discovered that I indeed was a sinner and had been all along, I got down on my knees and I asked God to forgive me for all the thoughtless things I had done over the years, and I begged him to stop that fire from spreading. The next day when I woke up, to my surprise, the fire wasn't on the morning news, it wasn't in the newspaper. In fact, I couldn't find it anywhere. It was like it had never happened at all. But I knew it did happen. Soon after that night, my friends and I began to drift apart. And looking back, I see how God used that event as a wake-up call to make me realize that my foolish actions were hurting me and hurting others. Unfortunately, during high school, a lot of my old friends got involved with alcohol and drugs, and a lot of them ended up in jail. And I'm sure I would have continued on that path. I would have been right there alongside them. God knows that I deserved it. But for some reason, I wasn't. And the only word I can think of is grace. The good news found in today's lesson is that God comes to us when we don't deserve it, to show us that he loves us. Not the people we're trying to be, or the people that we have promised to be, or even the people we hope to be one day, but the people we are right now. So who or what is worth dying for? You are. I am. We are. Amen.